That guy will be the death of me, that guy. This clause from John 1 and 19, and this is the testimony of John. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your grace to us today, the opportunity to remember these glorious events of how you came into the world to save sinners just like all of us. We ask that you would help us as we look to your word today to see real testimony, true testimony, historical testimony, and to see how your wonderful gospel differentiates itself from so many other religions, so many other fables, so many other myths. And help us to embrace the one that your gospel reveals and displays. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas time, too often, unfortunately, brings to the fore the false association of the Christian faith with mythology. Folks will say, oh, you know, whatever floats your boat, you've heard that one, right? It's a nice story. They might even say, would to God it was true. They'll say, come on, is it true? And so the Christmas story is oftentimes treated like other stories. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, and several others may fall into that category. But the biblical Christmas story is not a myth. It's not simply a legend or a fable, not even close. Biblical Christian stories are fact-based. They are reality-based. There is a heavy dose in every single one of the testimonies and the stories of who, what, where, when, why. And they're all set in a historical narrative. That means in real time, at a certain setting. Furthermore, the Christian faith is not mere lifestyle or idealism, which stories like Rudolph and Frosty, they do teach lessons like that. The Christian faith is not merely philosophical truisms. You know, like what goes around comes around. Or if you grew up, as I did, in the age of the VCR, it was implanted in your brain. Be kind. Rewind. A truism. Now, for sure, the Bible does teach those sort of life principles. Ecclesiastes 10 and 8, and the beginning of this verse ends up saying, if you dig a pit, you're going to fall into it. Right? What goes around comes around. Be careful what you do. If you dig a pit, you're going to fall into it. In our New Testament lesson in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 14, we're going to go through verse 22, but there's all sorts of these sort of things, truisms that are good and right, but they're good life lessons, right? Admonish the idle, encourage faint-hearted people, help the weak, who could be against these things, be patient with them all. See that nobody repays evil for evil. Always seek to do good, right? And do it to everybody. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We can find these sort of things aplenty in the Bible. The Christian faith teaches these sort of things, like be kind. Rewind. It teaches these, but it teaches so much more. The Christian faith cannot be reduced to mere philosophy or life principles, Which is why I very seldomly use the word Christianity. Because that means it's a way of life. It's a bunch of life principles. Now, the technical term for this sort of thing, this sort of reduction into the world of mere ideas and the world of mere mythology or fables and nice stories, if you will, the technical term for that is Gnosticism. We've talked about that here before. And this is where all this sort of stuff is detached. It's untethered from people and places and time and space and history and materiality and physicality. And yet here in John's Gospel, and John's Gospel is thought to be the least historical of all of the Gospels. It's more about the significance, theologically, of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. But even here in the Gospel of John, this has all the earmarks of that which is real and true and not a myth and not a fable and not a story. Here in the Gospel of John, we find people, places, in time, in history. And this means that the Christian faith is real. That it's not a myth. We're looking at the testimony of John the Baptist. We looked at the opening verse here in verse 19. It says, this is the testimony of John. And in this testimony, there are real people, there are real places doing real things. And the passage began in verse 19, but it ends in verse 28, which says, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. People, places, actions. Every part of the Christian faith is augmented. It is buttressed in settings just like these. Let me give you another example of the beginning of a gospel and how John the Baptist was coming on the scene and the life of Christ is revealed for us. And that's in Luke and chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. These are real people in real places at a certain time. Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, he was the tetrarch, that's the commander, the leader, so to speak, of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. He has a heritage as well. And where was he? In a certain place, he was in the wilderness. Not just a story, but a historical account. Now, it's like if you wanted to write a story today, okay? You want to write a story. And you could write something like this. I've debated whether or not I should say the first part of this, but I began my little story saying, In the third term of Obama, and there's more literal truth to that, right, than meets the eye, right? With Joe Biden being the president. Hochul being the governor of New York. Schumer and Gillibrand as senators. Steve McLaughlin as Rensselaer County chief executive. Patrick Madden as the mayor. During the pontificate of Francis, the word of God came to those at Oakwood, just outside the border of Brunswick. What did I just read for you? I read for you who, what, where, when. People, places, things, actions, duties, markers. The Apostles' Creed serves as the very same purpose in revealing the Christian faith as not merely ideas. I believe in God, maker of heaven and earth. Not just an idea, be kind, rewind. Maker. In the Apostles' Creed, we read about earth. We read about Mary, a real person. We read about Pontius Pilate, who we can place in history. We read about death. We read about the third day. He arose. We read about an ascension. We read about the fact that he sits. You know, there are other lectionary lessons for today. One of them is a psalm, Psalm 126, and it records a history of how God re-rescued the people of Israel out of their exile. People, places, actions by God. Traceable. Mary's Magnificat. Her great song of praise to God, how God raises up the humble and puts down those who are the mighty. God acting in time and place and in history. This fact-based Christian faith is meaningful and it is powerful. Last week, not earlier this morning, but last week in our Sunday school Q&A time, Joe Amedio gave us a report. He gave us a report about a missionary. And this missionary was sent to and fulfilled their term there at a village, a remote village, a backward tribe. No written language for anyone to deal with there. And so this missionary, being a wise and a loving person, decided that I'm just going to spend like the first 5 years just listening to people and trying to learn the sounds of the words that they are using and trying to understand what those sounds mean in terms of the words that we know. And she spent years and years doing that, just learning their language audibly in order that she might be able to develop an alphabet perhaps and then do the translation work, which was her ultimate goal, that they would have the message of the gospel in their own language. And so after listening for years and years and years, she began that work of actually translating. And then she spent years and years and years of teaching that translation. And she began to write from the Gospel of Matthew. And she said, you know what? Nobody's really going to care. I don't really know. I don't know if Joe mentioned what exactly her reason is. But you know what? There's a lot of people, even in our day, who don't like genealogies. And so she began her Gospel of Matthew without the genealogy. And she just began to tell the story of Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus was in this way. You know how it goes in Matthew chapter 2. And she labored there for 10, 15 years, and nobody comes to faith. And so after a period of time of tremendous discouragement, 10, 15 years or so, she decides that, well, I don't know, I might as well at least complete the manuscript. And she goes back and she actually puts in the front of her manuscript the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. That this guy begot that guy, that guy begot that guy, that guy begot that guy, that guy begot that guy. She places the genealogy. And then after reading that, the chief of the village, the chief of the tribe, comes to her and he says, do you mean to tell me that this Jesus you have been telling us about all of these years was and is a real person? You see, the genealogy did that for him. He just read it and he said, it's a story. It's like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's Frosty the Snowman. There are life principles there. But it wasn't real. It wasn't real. Do you mean to tell me that this Jesus you've been telling us about was and is a real person? And you know what, folks? We have people in our culture increasingly who don't know that Jesus was a real person. And it came on the basis of a testimony. On Thursday night, I shared with our folks here, who, by a raised hand, doesn't believe that George Washington did important things in the founding of our country? Nobody's hand goes up with that. But the fact of the matter is, we know nothing about George Washington other than testimony. And that's what's being provided for us here. George Washington was a real man in a real place at a real time who did real certain things. So he says, do you mean to tell me that this Jesus that you've been telling us about was and is a real person? And the answer is yes. And so then he, the chief of the village, the chief of the tribe, he and the rest of the village followed him in believing. The biblical Christmas story is history. It's real. And it's a history that continues on because Christ lives in us. Our Old Testament lesson is quoted for us. It came from Isaiah, but it's quoted for us in Luke in chapter 4. Let's look at this passage. He came to Nazareth, a real place, where he had been brought up. Okay, this is a real person. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, which was the custom in that day. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was set, given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captive, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. By the way, if we were going to operate from an Old Testament perspective, I'd be preaching like this and you guys would all be standing up listening to me. He sat down, right? But then it says that the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, today, in your hearing, the scriptures are fulfilled. The scripture, all those stories find their fulfillment in the reality of the person of Jesus Christ. The story was real. The scriptures are fulfilled. As I was preparing for this sermon, I couldn't help but think of the movie Secondhand Lion. Some of you may have seen it. There's a young boy there, and his name is Walter, and he's raised by two brothers who were his great uncles. They were very elderly, even by the time the boy shows up. And he's a young kid. He's, you know, somewhere between 5 and 10, I don't know. Raised by his elderly great uncles. And his great uncles were real character. Wild and crazy guys. And they had all these seemingly outlandish stories about all the adventures of their youth. And they would tell Walter these stories. And one of the stories in particular was about all their adventures in the French Foreign Legion and how they outwitted a very wealthy sheik. And actually were able to swindle the sheik out of lots and lots and lots of money. And one of them even married an Arab princess. Many, many years later, the uncles die in an airplane joyride. They did all kinds of crazy things like that, flying their plane together. They flew it upside down through a barn. They died. And in their will, they left everything to their nephew, Walter. And then there's this closing scene. And the closing scene kind of comes out of the blue. It happens rather suddenly after Walter had gotten a phone call that his uncles had died. Walter had grown up by this time. And his helicopter lands, and on the side of the helicopter, it tells us where it came from. It came from the Western Sahara Petroleum Company. And out steps a man, and this man has a young son of his own by this time. And the man had heard on the news, he had recognized the names of those two uncles. And a news report reported that they had died. But he remembered their names from the stories, that is the tales, that his grandfather had told him about these two Americans, the only two people in the whole history of the world who outwitted him. So this guy from across the world wanted to come and investigate about these guys that his own grandfather told him all these crazy things about this princess and about all this gold and all this money. The movie closes. And so Walter is then asked by this man's own little son, "So they really lived? These guys in great-grandpa's story, they really lived? They weren't just stories? It wasn't just a fable? It wasn't just mythology?" And Walter confirms, "Yes, they really lived." The biblical Christmas stories are not myths, not mere ideas, not mere idea-laden life principles. The testimony of John the Baptist is full of historical markers, as is the rest of the New Testament. Names and dates and places. And it's not hard to put two and two together. The biblical Christmas story is a wonderful story. It is a miraculous story. All the more wonderful because it's true and because it's real. And just like that movie, you will find out at the end. You will find out at the end that all of this is true. It's all true. They really lived. Don't wait until it's too late. In John 1, 6 through 8, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." The next verse tells us that was the true light. John's testimony is about the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He has come. And so you'd better believe it. And all God's people said, amen. Father God in heaven, we thank you for even this testimony of John, and Lord, how matter-of-factly it is given to us here in the scripture. Here he is in the wilderness and in Bethany, across the Jordan. Real people from real places come and meet him. People who had real offices, Levites and priests. They came of the Pharisees. Father, we thank you that we can rejoice in this biblical Christmas story. And Father, we can think of all sorts of different religions who have all sorts of myth and fable and legend and stories, and some of them simply having life principles. But what you have given to us goes far beyond that. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We thank you that this is our confession. It's John's testimony, but it's our confession. And we rejoice, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.